So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. So as I was reflecting on our text for this morning, I've entitled it, A Conversation with God. And when I gave it that title, I remembered that a number of years ago that there was a book that was also called A Conversation or Conversations with God, An Uncommon Dialogue. And it was published in 1995. It became a series of books, and eventually a movie was made based on the life of the author. His name is Neil Walsh. Anyways, these books had great success. It remained on the New York bestsellers list for 137 consecutive weeks. Millions of people read the book, bought the book. It's been translated into over 30 languages, and the title is Conversations with God. And I guess people are just fascinated by the possibility that a mortal man can have a conversation with God. So this week I looked into it, and I can tell you that the God that Neil Walsh is referring to is not the God of Scripture. In fact, his God actually says he's not the God of the Ten Commandments, that he's a God who does not judge people. He just loves everybody. And also, he deifies man. He tells us that we are all gods. Where have we heard that before, I wonder? And not only does he deify man, he also, I don't know if this is a word, but he undeifies Christ, making him equal to all other religious leaders. And essentially, human beings save themselves. That is, if really they need to be saved at all. They are saved. In any case, it's a different God, one that the scriptures are not familiar with, and it's a different gospel. And I think of those verses in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel different than the one that we delivered unto you or preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, the story of this author is that he was a homeless man, and eventually he became a multimillionaire. But I tell you, I would prefer to be homeless than to say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not said thus. It's a very serious matter to proclaim that you've had a conversation with God, and this is the content of it, and you should believe it and follow it. So there are many, many falsehoods in that particular book, series of books, but he gets some things right. And one truth that he has captured is actually in the title of his book, Conversations with God. It is true. God enters into conversations with people. And biblical revelation often appears in the form of these divine human conversations, right? God converses with Adam, with Eve, with Cain, with Abraham, yes, with Moses, with Job, with Jonah, with Habakkuk, and he even has conversations with Satan. So the Bible is filled with conversational material. In fact, I would say that, you know, the longest conversation is found in the New Testament, where Christ converses with lost people and with his disciples and with his enemies and even with demons and Satan. So again, much of Scripture comes to us in the form of conversational material. There's dialogue. It's not just monologue. There are times when we find in Scripture that the Lord is preaching sermons, like the Sermon on the Mount, but very often the conversation takes place in a divine human dialogue. Something else about these conversations is that they're often initiated by God. In fact, sometimes people don't even want to have a conversation with God. As we read about Adam, he did not want to have a conversation with God. That's why he was hiding and trying to avoid him. But God initiates conversations. He's the one who initiated the conversation with Satan in the book of Job. And so what about Moses? Well, if Moses had been praying for a conversation, we're not told about it. Instead, what we're told is that God is the one who initiated this conversation, right? It's not Moses who was crying, "Oh Lord, speak to me, answer me. You know, it's rather God calling out to Moses, "Moses, Moses, come near that I may speak with you." As well, all of God's conversations are means of revelation. They are always revelatory. So when God speaks, he reveals himself, his character, what he thinks, reveals his plans, reveals his pleasure or displeasure, reveals his name, reveals his deeds and what he's planning to do, his character. If there's a conversation, God is revealing himself. It's so that people may know him. And all of these conversations are precious and they are meaningful. And yes, people should read God's conversations with human beings. And yes, it should be a bestseller. Now, these divine human conversations or dialogues also often appear in the form of Q&A. They are questions and answers. And sometimes we find that it's God who asks the questions, right from the very beginning, first conversation with Adam. "Adam, where are you?" And Adam says, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then there are two more questions. "Who told you that you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" And he says, "Yes, the woman you put here with me gave me of the fruit and I ate." And then the Lord says to Eve, "What is this that you have done?" So as you can see, God is entering into conversations with people and it's revealing who God is, and simultaneously it's actually revealing who people are. Where they are, where they're at, what kind of spiritual condition they're in. And again, it's very fascinating to read the New Testament because Jesus is always asking people questions. In fact, he asked anywhere between 200 to 400 questions just in the Gospels. I mean, I find it remarkable that he asked more questions then he gave answers. A lot of questions. God asks questions. It's Q&A. On the other hand, we also find that people ask God questions. One example is Psalm 10. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Many prophets ask the same question of God. So they're asking God questions. And again, if we go to the New Testament, we find that many questions were asked of Jesus. Just let me read a few of them to you. "What is the greatest commandment?" Another way to put it is, what is man's greatest moral and spiritual responsibility in life? "What must I do to gain eternal life? What is truth? Show us the Father," i.e., what is God really like? "How often do I have to forgive the same person? Who sinned that this man should be born blind?" And I could go on and on and on, but you notice that God receives, he's receptive to people asking questions in Scripture. And so when we come to this conversation between God and Moses, you'll notice that it runs from chapter 3, verse 1, right to chapter 4, verse 17. And there are five statements made by Moses in this conversation. And three of the five are put in the form of questions. Chapter 3, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? And then chapter 4, verse 1, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? And then chapter 4, verse 10, O Lord, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And then finally, verse 13, where he says, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. But three of the five comments are questions. So I want to look this morning at the three statements that are found in chapter 4. We looked at the other two last week. And so here's what Moses says. What if they, who is they? The they is not referring to Egypt, Egyptians, or to Pharaoh. It's actually referring to the Israelites. What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? That is a very good, insightful question. However, the Lord did say in chapter 3, verse 18, that the elders of Israel will listen to you. But maybe he's wondering, but exactly how is this going to come about? Because Moses, in my view, is a realist. He's basically saying, look, I mean, I can't expect that people are just going to believe an 80-year-old man who's been a shepherd for 40 years now, who comes to them and says, hey, God appeared to me in a burning bush, so come with me to Pharaoh and tell him that God wants him to let his people go. And so maybe Moses is just saying to himself, if someone came to me and said that, I wouldn't believe them. And you know what? He's right. Did they believe Paul's story when Paul said that the Lord appeared to me? I mean, even when God told Ananias that Paul was truly converted and chosen, even that didn't convince him. Did the Jewish leaders believe Jesus, that he came from the Father? No. Many of them didn't. Did Joseph believe Mary when she told him that an angel had come to her and now she was pregnant with a child from the Holy Spirit? Did he believe? No. Did the disciples believe the women when they ran to them and said, hey, the tomb is empty? Didn't believe it. Did Thomas believe his best friends when all of them said that Jesus had appeared to them? No, he didn't believe it. So we see this, you know, common refrain of people saying, God appeared to me, and then nobody's ready and willing to believe them. I mean, I recall when I got converted, and I shared my conversion story with my non-Christian friends. I was so sure that everybody was just going to believe what happened in my life, that God had changed me and all the rest, and couldn't find people to believe me. You just had a bad drug experience, that's what it was. So Moses is not naive. This is a private encounter between him and God, and so he's wondering, how on earth are people going to believe? So it's not a bad question to ask. Very good question. And in chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, you'll notice that God answers his questions. And he says, essentially, Moses, you're going to have more than just words to convince them, because I'm going to perform three miracles through you. By the way, all these three miracles are from this to that kind of miracle. So it's from a rod to a serpent, from disease to health, and from water to blood. Now, as I reflected on these three miracles, I have to say I have found them to be quite frightening, quite scary. You know, God says, "What do you have in your hands?" "My staff, a rod." "Yeah, throw it on the ground." And so Moses does that, and it turns into a snake, a serpent. What does Moses do? He runs. It scared him. Right? I mean, this is not like a nice little puppy that suddenly appeared, or a bouquet of flowers. I mean, this is a serpent, a cobra, or whatever it may have been, but enough to scare Moses. And he ran. By the way, this is not the first time he's been frightened by God, right? At the burning bush, he was also frightened. Again, God says to him, "Now, Moses, pick it up by the tail." I mean, he's already scared enough from it. And he says, "Go right up to it and pick it up by the tail." Now, his heart must have really been beating fast. But he did it, and it became a rod again. You know, I was just wondering, if that had been me, I would never want to sleep in the same room as my rod. I would want to put it in a cage somewhere. It's like, man, this can be transformed into a serpent? No way. So here's the second miracle, not just one. A second miracle is found from verses 6 to 7. So here it is. You know, you have this healthy, good-looking, useful hand, and God says, "Put it in your cloak. Put it in your cloak." And you take it out, and it's full of leprosy. Dreaded disease. I mean, just imagine looking at this. It's part of your body. That's pretty scary. It's frightening. I mean, having a rash is bad enough. And then he says, "Put it in your cloak," and Moses does it, and he takes it back out, and it's back to normal. Wow, how quickly something which is so healthy can become diseased, and something which is diseased can so quickly become healthy again. And then there's a third miracle. He says in verse 9, now this didn't happen right at the moment. He says, when you get to Egypt, get some water from the Nile and put it on dry ground. And then what's supposed to happen? Well, it turns to blood. Turns to blood. That's scary. Water. This water, you know, a blessing will turn into blood. Man, that is a very different miracle than the one that Jesus performed when he turned water into wine at a wedding feast. That's good. You could still drink that, but water turning to blood? So what's going on here with these three? I mean, all of them are signs of a judgment to come, okay? This isn't about blessing. This is about judgment. And I have no doubt that really their significance would be better understood by the Israelites in that day who were in Egypt. But they must have realized that these miracles were going to judge the power and the prestige and the prosperity of Pharaoh and his gods. That's what these miracles were going to be about. Now, we read in verse 5 that the purpose as well of these miracles is so that they, meaning the Israelites, so that they may believe that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So in other words, you know, we read this, that God was going to give them more than words. He's going to give them signs, miracles, and he was going to give them more than just one miracle. And the purpose of that is so that if some are not convinced by the first, then they'll believe the second, and if they're not convinced by the first and the second, then they will believe the third. In other words, some people might be really hard to convince. And then if you look ahead to verses 30, 31, it says that Moses performed these signs before the people and they believed. So that's what it took for them to be convinced that this 80-year-old shepherd by the name of Moses, that's what it took them to believe his message and that his mission was actually from God. You know, it reminded me of Nicodemus one day when he came to Jesus at night. You read this in John chapter 3, verse 2, where Nicodemus says to Jesus, "No one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." I know that God is with you. It's not just words that you have. It's these signs and wonders. And I know that God is with you or else you couldn't do that. All right? So it wasn't just somebody coming along and say, "Hey, believe me, believe my word." This is somebody who comes along and performs signs and wonders. Okay, Neil Walsh, basically, what is his sign and wonder? He said, "Oh, well, my sign and wonder essentially is that these writings became a book and look how successful it was." That's not a sign and a wonder. These are signs and wonders. What Jesus did, those are signs and wonders. What the apostles did, those were signs and wonders. By the way, the canon of Scripture is closed. There's no more revelation there's nobody else that we are to follow because of their conversation with God. If you want to know who God is, listen to the conversations in Scripture. The canon is closed. God will bring us back to these conversations, not any new modern day conversations. So this was Moses' third question in the set of five statements, and as you can see, God answered it. And so then verse 10, Moses changes the topic. And he says, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent." This is a job for someone whose tongue doesn't get tongue-tied. You know, the picture you get is almost as though Moses is saying, just imagine me before Pharaoh, and I'm like, Pharaoh, let his people go. You know, he says, that's me, Lord. My words just get all mumbled up, jumbled up. And plus, I don't have an authoritarian voice. Like, I have the voice of a mouse. You know, and you're asking somebody to go and speak to Pharaoh, who's like a lion. It's not me. Got the wrong person. By the way, I mean, if I may just share something personal here, I look back at my own calling into the ministry, and I'll be honest, I did not agree with God. I really didn't. I wondered the same issue. How could he choose me? I hate public speaking. It's a true story. When I first attended Mountain View Christian Fellowship, the pastor had asked, you know, knew that I was at seminary. And I thought to myself, I'm going to make a deal with myself and with the Lord. I have the right to say no to public speaking or to preaching 3 times. And so when the pastor came and asked me, I said, no. Second time, no. Third time, no. And I thought, surely now he's getting the idea that I'm going to say no. But I realized I had run out, and he asked me to speak again. But, you know, I can relate to this. I really can. I don't know why you would call somebody who hates public speaking. And I don't like the title of a pastor, and I didn't feel I had the gifts and so on and so forth. So I'm reading this stuff, and I'm like, I think many of us could probably relate. Now, what does God do? He addresses this excuse. Perhaps it's an insecurity, but he addresses it. And you notice what God does in verse 11. he asks some rhetorical questions. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Then he says, now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. Again, remember the Lord had said this, I will be with you. By the way, God has told Moses to go numerous times in this conversation. And he keeps telling, I will give you what you need. It's not about your eloquence. That's not it. It's not about your competence. It's the anointing of my spirit. I will be with your mouth. You know, there's really two errors. One error is that, oh, God, yeah, I'm your man. I've got all the gifts necessary, you know, pride. And the second one is, I have none of the gifts. I can't do it. I won't do it. Anyway, so Moses, he's not finished because God said, go. And really what Moses is saying is, no. And it's not a question. It's a statement. It's, please, it's a request. Please send someone else to do it, right? This is an attempt to get out of his calling. So Moses is very much in touch with his own desires, with his own will for his life. And it's not, Lord, thy will be done. It really is, my will be done. So Moses appears to us in this story as the reluctant prophet and the reluctant mediator of God. And the truth is, he is disobeying God. He is sinning here. Get somebody else. I do not want to do this. I find this absolutely stunning. Shocking that a man in the presence of God would actually say what Moses said to the Lord. How can anybody in their right mind ever dare to say to God, not thy will be done, but mine? How could anybody ever do something like that or say something like that? Yeah, shocking. Pretty common. But anyway, so what happens? Well, God does not change his mind about Moses and about the call. By the way, this really does raise a very interesting question. Does God call people into ministry who don't want to be in that particular ministry? Now, I told you, as far as my own experience, I would say, yes, he does. But I think a lot of people may be surprised. They might say, no, God would never do something like that. If you don't have a heart for the ministry or for a particular ministry, that is a sufficient sign that he's not and will not call you to do it. For sure. It reminds me of what a free thinker, an unbeliever once said this. I distrust people who know so well what God wants them to do, because I notice that it always coincides with their own desires. So I could see Moses, and later I could see Jonah as well, you know, coming together and saying, hey, you have not read our bios. I mean, our desires did not coincide with God's calling on our life. And the truth is, when God spoke his word to me or to us, it was a very disagreeable word. And I think this is important, an important lesson, because sometimes we think that if we are really going to hear from God, trying to listen to God, reading his word, you know, if it ever disturbs us, then we say to ourselves, oh, that just cannot be from the Lord. You know, right? I mean, God, if God challenges our feelings, crosses our feelings, or contradicts our lifestyle, or denies our desires, or overlooks our plans, we often assume that that just cannot be from the Lord. You know, people often, all of us do this. Oh, if only I knew the will of God. That's what I want for my life. I just want to know the will of God for my life. And you know why we say that? Because in the back of our minds we say, because if I knew the will of the Lord, everything would just fall into place. Everything would be, you know, great. Heaven on earth, peachy cream, everything. I mean, it would be wonderful. And that's why we pray for the will of the Lord sometimes, thinking that there's no possible way he's ever going to say to me that, you know, his calling on my life is going to be difficult or unpleasant. But this is precisely what Moses and later what Jonah experienced with the word of the Lord. It's a disturbing word. It's a disagreeable word. And they had to work it through. In fact, I am quite certain that if Moses and Jonah had an opportunity to speak to people, that they would, and they do, of course, through their word, but they would say, look, if you know, let me tell you about these conversations with God, and I'm going to tell you, don't expect the word of the Lord to always compliment you or agree with you. In fact, the scriptures seem to say, actually they do say, that if you're never disturbed by what you hear, there's never anything disagreeable, it's always an uplifting message, it's always a feel-good message, you're probably not hearing the word of God on a regular basis. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:2. He says to Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. What's that saying? Don't judge a pastor or a sermon by whether it makes you feel happy and good about yourself and about your choices. Always ask, is it biblical? Is it true? Is it God's word? Now, verse 14, we read about the Lord's anger. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. So this is the last statement that we read about Moses. And what this is telling us is that at this point, this crosses a line. God was very gracious with Moses. He answered all his questions. He invited his questions. But the last comment of Moses, this is not a question. This is defiance. This is a man saying to God, no, I disagree. I don't want to do this. Please let my will be done. Why would somebody say something like that? Well, possibly why many of us do. Lord, I just don't want trouble, stress, persecution in my life. I like my life where it's at. I like my retirement. I love these nature walks where I can take my pets for a walk and just enjoy the surroundings. Nobody bothers me. You know, I don't mind being a nobody and just being surrounded by a few friends and family. You know, and maybe Moses would even say, I'm willing to support others. I'll pray for them. I'll wish them well and encourage them. But just please don't put this call on my life. Don't take me away from my comfortable existence. I don't know. How does that sound? Sound like something that's so foreign? I wonder how many of us might have to agree that Moses represents me. Just as I bring this to a close here, God is I don't know how you read this, but God is incredibly patient with Moses, with me, with us. I mean, it is amazing to me that he just doesn't crush him right there and then like a little ant. Amazing. Instead, what does the Lord do? He carries on this conversation, and it's remarkable. I mean, in essence, he says, okay, Moses, I will send Aaron, your brother, with you. Look, he's a great speaker, and this will be the arrangement, all right? You will speak to him the words that I give you, and he will speak it to others. So you're going to be like God unto him. And boy, just that the Lord would even be willing to do that just shows that he's willing to stoop down to our weaknesses and our foibles. And but you know, good question. I wonder how many times God has to stoop down and, you know, that in order to work with you or in order to work with me, that in order to work with your insecurities or with your unbelief and your stubbornness. How often has God have to do this? But you know, it just teaches me that God just deals with people right where they are, with all their mistakes and their sins and their unbelief and all the rest, and he equips them from there on in. He just works with them. He doesn't cast them away. This isn't a very beautiful picture of Moses' character, but this is a beautiful picture of God's mercy and grace and patience. All right, I'm going to quote, end with this. This is a famous quote by a famous theologian by the name of Frodo Baggins. I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened. Sound like Moses? Yeah. I wish it had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened. And then Gandalf says, so do all who live to see such times, but this is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. Maybe, you know, you don't like God's calling in your life. Moses didn't. Maybe you don't like the ministry that you're in, or you don't like the people that God has called you to serve, or the circumstances, just like Moses. Maybe you would prefer to have a life that where there is no cross, just a resurrection and ascension and a crown. Friends, we need to learn to pray, not my will be done, but thy will be done, O Lord. On the other hand, Moses, granted, heard some very disturbing words from the Lord, and he needs to take heed of them. But Moses also heard some very comforting words. He knows your name. He cares about the suffering of his people. And Moses, if you focus on your calling and minister to the needs of others rather than your own, you will see that you will have a very meaningful life, a very good life, a productive life. A life full of blessing. So hang on to that that word of comfort, that personal word. Go, for I shall be with you. Go, for I shall be with you always. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for so many important lessons that we gain from a conversation that you had with Moses. I pray, Father, that you will protect your people. I pray that you will protect all people from lies, from deceit. Lord, keep us grounded in your word. Keep us grounded in this ongoing conversation that you have with us. as human beings from Genesis to Revelation, and I pray that we may hear your voice speaking to us through your word, through faithful servants, and I pray that we will bow the knee to you, and that we will bow the knee to Jesus, that we will receive the Spirit of God, and Father, that we will live for your glory. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.